Good morning, everyone. If you can please turn with me to Numbers chapter 7. It's a pretty long chapter, so we'll try to get through it quickly. But Numbers chapter 7 is the offerings of the leaders. Now, on the day that Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle, he anointed it and consecrated it with all its furnishings and the altar and all its utensils. He anointed them and consecrated them also. The leaders of Israel, the heads of their fathers' households, made an offering. They were the leaders of the tribes. They were the ones who were over the numbered men. When they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered carts and 12 oxen, a cart for 2 of the leaders and an ox for each one, then they presented them before the tabernacle. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Accept these things from them, that they may be used in the service of the tent of meeting, and you shall give them to the Levites, to each man according to his service." So Moses took the carts and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. 2 carts and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon, according to their service, and 4 carts and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari, according to their service, under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But he did not give any to the sons of Kohath, because theirs was the service of the holy objects, which it carried on the shoulder. The leaders offered the dedication offering for the altar when it was anointed. So the leaders offered their offering before the altar. Then the Lord said to Moses, let them present their offering, 1 liter each day for the dedication of the altar. Now the one who presented his offering on the first day was Nashon, the son of Amminadab, of the tribe of Judah. And his offering was 1 silver dish whose weight was 130 shekels, and 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering. 1 gold pan of 10 shekels, full of incense, 1 bull, 1 ram, 1 male lamb, 1 year old for a burnt offering, 1 male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 2 rams, 5 male goats, 5 male lambs, 1 year old. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. On the second day, Nethanel, the son of Zuar, leader of Issachar, presented an offering. He presented his offering of 1 silver dish whose weight was 130 shekels, 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels according to the shekels of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, 1 gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 bull, 1 ram, 1 male lamb, 1 year old for a burnt offering, 1 male goat for a sin offering. And for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, 5 male lambs, 1 year. This was the offering of Nethanel, the son of Zuar. On the third day, it was Eliab, the son of Helon, leader of the sons of Zebulon. His offering was 1 silver dish whose weight was 130 shekels, 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, 1 gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 young bull, 1 ram, 1 male lamb, 1 year old for a burnt offering, 1 male goat for a sin offering, and for a sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, 5 male lambs, 1 year old. This was the offering of Eliab, the son of Helon. On the fourth day, it was Eleazar, the son of Shedeur, leader of the sons of Reuben. His offering was 1 silver dish whose weight was 130 shekels, 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them 1 silver bowl, full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, 1 gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 bull, 1 ram, 1 male lamb of 1 year old for a burnt offering, 1 male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, 5 male lambs, 1 year old. This was the offering of Eleazar, the son of Shedeur. On the fifth day, it was Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai, leader of the children of Simeon. His offering was 1 silver dish whose weight was 130 shekels, 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, 1 gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 bull, 1 ram, 1 male lamb of 1 year old for a burnt offering, 1 male goat for sin offering, and for the sacrifices of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, 5 male lambs, 1 year old. This was the offering of Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai. On the sixth day, it was Eliasaph, the son of Duel, son of Gad. His offering was 1 silver dish, whose weight was 130 shekels, 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel, I think I read that again, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, 1 gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 bull, 1 ram, 1 male lamb, 1 year old, for a burnt offering, 1 male goat for a sin offering. You know what? Let me skip all the way to verse 89. because a lot of it basically remains the same, except for the names. And then we'll go to verse 89. Now, when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak to him, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubim. So he spoke to him. Amen. You might be asking, P. Ricky, why did you choose such a long and repetitive and somewhat, you know, on a daily basis of life, something that seemed in many ways not useless, but kind of, you know, what can we get out of it? And to be honest, when I was reading number 7, I was thinking, man, this is long and repetitive. And in many ways, I feel like not very useful. Actually, I remember at the retreat after everyone, you guys all left and we had a day with him, I had breakfast with him. I was asking him for advice and I said, hey, RT, can you give me any advice for getting through some of those areas of the Bible that, you know, are kind of long and repetitive and kind of boring? Specifically, you know, Numbers 1 to 6 and Numbers 1 to 7, I guess. And he looks at me and, you know, RT, right? He doesn't even smile. And I just think he's about to give me, like, drop some wisdom on me, because he looks at me, kind of looks at me like this. And he just goes, very, very quickly, you know? And so I'm glad that even someone like RT finds, you know, Numbers 1 to 7 somewhat difficult to get through. Anyway, so why number 7? What's going on? To be honest, when I'm reading number 7, it is, you know, Lord forgive me, but it is quite boring in that, you know, it is 12 names following a whole bunch of stuff, and it's always the same thing. And so when I'm reading this, I'm going, what, you know, what's the significance of this? Why, what's the point? Why is this so important? And when I was going through kind of my reading and my devotional time, it wasn't until Holy Spirit reminded me of 2 Timothy 3:16 that I kind of got it. And we remember that 2 Timothy 3:16, A, so the first part of it says, all scripture is God-breathed. It tells us that all scripture is God-breathed. And when I went over number 7 again, believe it or not, I realized that this wasn't just a list of people. It wasn't just a list of names that God decided to put into the Bible to be repetitive about an offering. He put it in as a remembrance of his faithful leaders, of people whom, you know, 2,000 plus, maybe 4,000 years ago, that we have no connection to, and in many ways has very little significance to us, but to God there is great significance to them, or to him, simply because they were faithful men and women of God. And this is the part that I kind of want to touch on very quickly at first, is I'm reminded of 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and verse 9, in the first part, and it goes, for the eyes of the Lord go to move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may be strongly support those whose heart completely belong to him. And so as we read through number 7, one of the first questions that come to mind for me is, are we faithful in the things that God has called us to? There's so many things that we can go through in this life. There's so many things that God may be calling us to, or maybe have placed in front of us, that may seem mundane, that may seem like are almost insignificant, may seem like the things that, God, what's the point? I've done this over and over. But God, in many ways, is asking us, are we able to be faithful even in this insignificant things? In fact, I would say that it's in the insignificance that faithfulness really comes through. C.S. Lewis will actually write about this in a number of his writings, but really the idea that he talks about is God oftentimes in our lives will draw away the perceivable presence of God so that he can let us be faithful in his will despite removing himself, or he doesn't remove himself, but the perceivable self. And so what he does oftentimes as we mature as Christians or as we grow, he'll, you know, yes, there's the highs, there's those points in our lives where we feel, oh God, you know, you're here, I feel your presence, I feel your Holy Spirit, and it's very, very easy for us to do what we do, but oftentimes he'll also remove that perceivable presence, and that's when he says, my son, my daughter, I kind of want to see what you're going to do. And in that, it reminds me of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 and 3, right? For God led you through the desert, he let you be hungry, right? Why? So that he was testing you to know if you would follow his commands, right? Basically, it says he tested you to know what was in your heart. But God doesn't need to test us to know what's in our heart. He already knows. He lets us to go through these times of difficulty, of maybe mundaneness, of seemingly insignificance. Why? So that now there's a choice for us. The choice is, do we choose God or do we not? The choice is, even through the difficult times, are we going to say, Lord, I may not understand, God, I may not see, but am I still going to be faithful? Am I still going to choose yes, Lord, and amen? Or am I going to try to find my own way? Now, I'm sure this speaks to a lot of us, as many of us in work, this is something that can be very easily applied to, right? Whether or not you have a job, right? If we have a job, it's whether it's going through the mundaneness. Sometimes, you know, we feel like this is not the right place, you know, and I want to find something new. Do we seek God and say, Lord, do I find something new? Or do we wait on God, right? Even he might say, no, stay in this place, right? There are actually many times where I've counseled people looking for work and specifically looking for new jobs, and they're telling me, you know, I'm going through a difficult time. I really feel like this is not the place, and all these sort of things. And the first question I always ask them is this something God has asked you to do? Do you feel like God is moving you? Or do you feel like you just want to move simply because you're unhappy, right? Do you want to move, right, because this is something that a place that you don't feel like there's growth, all these sort of things, or because you really feel like God is asking you to move? And depending what they say, my answer is a little bit different, but what I'm actually trying to get them towards is this idea of, are you being faithful to what God has called you to? Or are you trying to move away from what it is that God's called you to simply because it's difficult? Now, on the flip side, if you don't have a job, the same thing, I mean, obviously it's more difficult, but it's the same thing in that, are you willing to wait through this period with the Lord, right? To be faithful in asking God, knowing or believing, God, you have what's best for me. Lord, I know what you have a future for me, right? Jeremiah 29:11, right? For I know the plans for I have for you, plans for future and a hope, and not for calamity. So to give you a future and a hope, right? And are we willing to be able to wait on God, right? To choose the right job and to wait for the right job rather than simply taking what comes first, okay? And so it speaks on this thing that faithfulness is something that's very important to God. So important that we get something like in Numbers chapter 7, where to us it means very little, but to God it means so much, right? He remembers every single name. Now, the follow-up question is this: what do you want to be remembered for? If God was willing to remember these people simply for their faithfulness, are we now living lives so that it is something that pleases God, so that we may be remembered for faithfulness, so that we can be remembered by God as good and faithful servants? Or are we living in such a way simply for the sake of building a kingdom? Or are we simply living a way simply for doing something that we want to do, so we can satiate flesh, right? So we can satiate that longing desire that we have to do something now, or to do something of significance. Now, I believe significance is something we all long for, and this kind of brings me to my next point, and kind of the springboard to this, is we all desire significance, right? We all hope that what we do on earth and what we do here is going to be worth something, right? Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us that God has set eternity into our hearts, right? The idea that there's something we're all longing for, and obviously it is of heaven and the things of God, but oftentimes it is misconstrued to be simply significance, and so we long to fill that with whatever's in front of us, Right? And so what happens oftentimes is when we go through these times of dullness, we're trying to find, Lord, there's something more my life should be. There's something more that my life is worth and I should be moving towards and working towards. And what do we do? We start moving towards those things through our own agenda and our own volition. We start trying to find our own way. And the worst of that is we start looking for significance outside of even work, right? We start trying to satiate self and trying to satiate that feeling of significance by wasting our time, right? Or, you know, drinking or, you know, to be honest, hobbies are great, but when they become a, you know, where you indulge all your time into a specific thing and it detracts you from God, that's when it becomes a problem. And it's because God has given us a need for significance, but that need for significance is in kingdom significance. It's in the work of God in this way. And so one of the points that we can draw from this too is we need to be very careful what we're doing with our time. We have to be very careful where it is that we draw our significance from. Because where we draw that significance, or rather, we have to be very careful where we are satiated by, right? What are we satiated by? If we're simply satiated from experience or the feeling of doing the right thing, even though we're not, it can be very dangerous because it could pull us away from the faithfulness of God. Because feelings of satiation could really be moving us away from times of where God's asking us to be faithful in the mundane. Now, that's what I kind of get out of number 7 and all the repetitiveness and all the kind of names and the ongoingness and going through. But I mean the big part for me, it comes actually from verse 89, and it says, when Moses now went to the tent of meeting to speak to him, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat and was on the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubim, so he spoke to him. Now, what is the significance of this? For me personally, I find this to be incredible. Okay, and for me, it's interesting why this is tacked onto the end of chapter 7, right? Chapter 7 talking about all these things of sacrifice, offering, all these sort of things. And for some reason at the end of it, it says, now Moses went into the tent of meeting. Right? What does it have to do with anything? I think on this theme of faithfulness, significance, and really being satisfied, I think this is really the verse that kind of teaches us what life really is about. See, we can be faithful, but I don't think the faithfulness is what we're satisfied by. It is in what Moses did. It's going into the presence of God and speaking to him face to face. See, if there's anything that our Christian life is about, or if there's anything that we can learn from this, it is that there's nothing more that we can do as Christians that can bring us the satisfaction we're looking for than being in the presence of God. And I have a perfect testimony, and to be honest, not that I'm ashamed of it or anything like this, but to be honest, I look back and I realize that it was something necessary for me to go through. Probably not the best thing is I remember at the well when I kind of first started serving in it. I remember for the first little while, I wasn't so effective. People weren't getting healed all that much. I remember I started praying for the gift and I started really asking for God to anoint me and all these sort of things. And a couple of months later, I don't know, something really happened. Maybe it's because of all the times I was praying and I was really seeking God, all these sort of things. And what happened was for about a 3 to 4 month period, everyone I prayed for got healed, right? And I mean, some of them were small things like, you know, headaches just went away instantly or colds went away, all these sort of things. Some of them were a little bigger. You know, there was a lady that came up and her hip was displaced and it got healed. And I remember at the beginning, I was like, oh man, I've made it. Now people are getting healed. I'm going to go into hospitals. I'm going to do all these things. And I was so excited. And I remember at that time, I felt so on fire for God because I started seeing this fruitfulness. But you know, lo and behold, I never thought this would happen. But about 3 to 4 months later, I remember I got bored. And I remember I would sit in the sanctuary and I knew I would go up and I would go pray for people. But I remember in my mind, I was thinking, oh, I kind of don't want to go up. It's kind of the same old. I mean, can you believe I'm actually saying this? And it got to this point where I didn't want to serve anymore in the well. And it was ridiculous. And I remember I would do it, and eventually what happened, actually the anointing kind of left, and people kind of stopped getting healed. And I remember going to God about a few months later after that. I remember, God, what's going on? And he brought me kind of to the scriptures, and he talked about, you know, many will see signs and wonders, but not all will believe. And he totally convicted me, and he basically said to me, Ricky, I've shown you signs and wonders, but your heart is nothing in terms of it is not mine at all. And it made me remember that, you know what? The lesson I really learned from here is this. It doesn't matter. It's not the healing or what I'm able to do. It's not the prophecies. They will never satisfy me. And to be honest, nothing that we do will ever satisfy us. In the same way, I will say the works of God. Yes, God has made us for works. Ephesians 2:10, right? For we are God's workmanship, creating Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are made for works, but works will never satisfy. See, works will satisfy momentarily because we are happy we're in the will of God. And as we're in the will of God, we feel God's presence, all these sort of things. But works will never satisfy. They are the work is the outward expression of the inward faith. And if the inward transformation or the inward relationship with God is not there, works eventually ends up being not just a drag, but at times it just ends up being a distraction almost. Because God's work or even work that God's given to us could seem like good work. And so we think, God, I'm doing the right thing. I'm in your will. But what can happen is our hearts are no longer God's. And so we deceive ourselves into thinking we are the Lord's, but we're not. And so what is it that we really should be running after as Christians and as sons and daughters of God? It is simply to be in the presence of God, like Moses, right? At the end of the day, no matter how, what work God gives you, no matter how faithful you have been or haven't been, no matter how easy or difficult the work has been, at the end of the day, our first thing, or the thing we always have to remember to do as Christians, is to run back into the presence of God. Because it is there that we get replenished. It is there that we find our satisfaction. And it is there that we find our peace. Otherwise, faithfulness also can mean very little. And so, sorry, I went a little bit over time. So let's close our eyes as everything comes up. So have you been faithful in what God has asked you to do? Have you followed what it is that God has asked you in terms of direction? Or have you tried to make your own way in whatever it is that you've been doing? And so I just want to encourage us, as Ernie leads us in this time, let's go back to that faithfulness. Let's get back into the heart of God. You know, it's okay, right, if we haven't been, right? Just repent and go back into God's will. Now, if you have been faithful, I would ask you, have you been seeking the presence of God despite your faithfulness? It's very easy for us as believers simply to be satisfied by what we do. And so let's go back into the presence of God. Let's worship Him. Let's draw our strength from sitting with Him and meeting with Him face to face.
My heart is overwhelmed, and I cannot hear your voice. I hold on to what is true, although I cannot see. The storms of life, they come, and the road ahead gets steep. I will lift these hands in faith. I will believe. I remind myself of all that you've done. And the life I have because of your Son. Love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. I am yours. I am forever yours. Mountain high or valley low, I sing out and remind my soul. I am yours. I am forever yours. Love came down.
Let's continue to pray. Let's praise God that He calls us into faithfulness because there's a great plan that's in front of us, and that He knows exactly what He needs, or we need. So let's keep going into His presence. Pray for those in our community in need of healing, especially from cancer-related issues. Let's pray for God's healing over them. Let's pray for His providence. Let's pray for His comfort. So let's lift them up. Pray for those in our community in need of healing and salvation. Let's pray that Holy Spirit will do only what He can do. Let's pray that He'll draw them into the fold and bring healing over them as well. Pray for those in need of healing in our community. Let's lift them up as well. Let's pray. Let's claim Isaiah 53 that by God's Jesus' stripes that they're healed. And so let's pray. Let's pray for those in need of work. Let's pray that God will just open doors, let His anointing fall on them. Let's pray that during this time that God's comfort will be with them as well. So let's lift them up. Let's turn to our mission focus. Let's pray for China. Let's lift up, especially during this time, let's really pray for the leaders over China. Let's pray for wisdom. By this time, I'm talking about what's happening in the Korean Peninsula. Let's really pray for wisdom and pray for, just for God, just to really touch the leaders. Let's pray for the country as a whole. Let's pray that God's hand is going to be all over China. Let's pray for SP Beijing and protection over them, especially with the changes to policy last year. Let's pray for the Chong family, Matt and Nate's parents, Edie Clark and the churches. Let's specifically lift up the Chong family too, as they've been having difficulty getting a visa and they'll be transitioning out. And so let's really pray that God will show them what's next and what it is that He's called them to do. Let's lift up the board as well. Let's pray for wisdom over them. Let's pray for covering over their families and their children. Let's pray as they make decisions and whatnot. Let's pray that God's wisdom really leads them towards what it is that God is guiding this church to do. Let's lift up our fellowship ministries. Let's pray for men's ministry and women's, young adults. Let's pray that God will do such an amazing work in each of our fellowship ministries that the men and women will become men and women that fear God. But let's lift up single life right now as they're going through their workshop. Let's really pray that our singles really come into healing if there's any need, but also come into the fullness of relationship with each other, and that God will bless them with spouse as well. Let's lift up Alpha as well. Praise God, after the retreat that there were a lot of rededications and salvation, and Holy Spirit really showed up this weekend at the retreat. And so let's lift him up for everything that he's doing. But let's continue to pray for Alpha as they have another month left. Let's pray that God will continue to bring healing and salvation to those who haven't yet accepted him. And so let's pray. Lastly, let's pray for our house churches. Let's pray that Holy Spirit will just enter into all their homes that they'll be meeting at tonight, and they'll have such an amazing time meeting and fellowshipping with Him. Let's pray for our leaders. Let's pray that God really touches them as they prepare throughout this week. And let's pray for their fellowship together, that they'll have such a great time with each other. Thank you, Lord, that you're so good to us, God, and that you continue to call us, Lord, into your presence and into your will. And Father, just give us, Lord, just a greater conviction of your spirit, Lord, and also the strength, Lord, to be able to be faithful, Lord, even in times, God, where we find it difficult to be faithful. Lord, help us, God, to also come to greater awareness of ourselves, Lord, and where we are with you in this way, so that, God, we can continue to run after you, Father. But, Lord, we know there's no condemnation, Lord, for those that are in Christ Jesus, and so we thank you for grace and mercy. But help us, Lord, to continue to move, Father, closer to you. So we thank you, Lord. Father, will you bless my friends today, God? I pray, Lord, will you lift them up, Lord, in their workplaces, God, in their families and relationships. May the anointing of the Spirit, Lord, really move on them, God, in power and authority. God, let people see, Lord, you through their lives, God. And so we thank you for them. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Enjoy your time of prayer, and we'll see you guys back.